Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. And it's my prayer that God will bless you through the study of His Word as I preach from the Bible. And today I'll be preaching from Romans chapter 8. If you'd like to turn and follow along in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8. And I'll be preaching on this subject, the spiritual and the carnal mind. The spiritual and the carnal mind. Now, Paul had just finished describing his own struggle with sin as a believer, sinner saved by grace. And that's the struggle that every true believer goes through. It's called the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And he stated that the only true remedy that we have for this struggle is to see the victory that God's people have in Christ. Now, it is a present victory in this. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, there is therefore now, right now, not future, but right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, you see that? That's a present victory. I'm struggling with sin every day. The warfare of the spirit against the flesh against the spirit. But in Christ, because of His obedience unto death as my surety, as my substitute, as my redeemer, because of His blood shed, His righteousness that's charged to me, I cannot be condemned. That's what He's saying. You can't be condemned if you're in Christ. And how do I know if I'm in Christ? Well, are you a believer? A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I always caution people this way, a believer in Christ as He is identified and distinguished in the Bible, not as you think Him to be. He is God in human flesh, God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. And He accomplished redemption for His people. There'll be none in hell for whom Christ died. All for whom He died shall live. Why? Because His righteousness demands life. He died for my sins imputed to Him. His righteousness is imputed to me. So if I'm in Christ, I cannot be condemned. And then later on, He shows there's no separation. Even though I'm struggling with sin, sin cannot separate me from God. He says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists these things, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And he goes on. I cannot be condemned because God cannot and will not charge me with sin. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. What does that mean? If God's justified me, that means I'm forgiven. That means that I cannot be charged with my sin. They cannot be held against me. They cannot condemn me. That means I'm righteous in God's sight. Now, how did God do that? Well, He had to do it on a just ground. He couldn't just arbitrarily just look at me and say, I just decided to forgive you today. No, He had to do it on a just ground. Well, what was the just ground? Well, look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, that tells us several things. Number one, the just ground upon which God justifies me, the just ground upon which He forgives me, declares me righteous, and will not condemn me, will not charge me with sin, is the death of Christ. Christ died as my surety, as my substitute, as my redeemer. And that also shows that all for whom Christ died cannot be condemned. They cannot perish. They cannot be separated. And then it also shows that all whom God justified, for whom Christ died, He stands as their mediator, their intercessor. That's what He said here. He's at the right hand of God making intercession. So they cannot be condemned. So the hope in this struggle for sin is a present reality, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then He says in Romans 8:1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now what does it mean to walk after the flesh and to walk after the Spirit? Well, let's read on. In other words, the evidence of being in this uncondemned state in Christ is that I walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And that's the Holy Spirit there. Well, He says in verse 2, now listen to this. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? It's the gospel of how God saves sinners by His grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not salvation conditioned on you and me. Not on our works, not on our decisions, not on anything. It's all conditioned on Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Yes, we must believe. Yes, we must receive Him. But that's not the condition we must muster up within ourselves in order to attain and maintain salvation. No, that's the fruit of what Christ did and the evidence that He did it for us. He fulfilled all conditions. Even the faith that I have to believe is a gift from God because of the death of Christ. It's the product of His righteousness. And the Bible says that, for by grace, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the gospel, and it has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, it's brought me out from under the view that I used to have of attaining or maintaining salvation by what I do or what I decide, which left me in sin and death. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, what is it the law cannot do? The law cannot make you righteous by your works. It cannot justify you by your works. The law cannot give you a new heart, cannot give you life. All the law can do for a sinner based on that sinner's works is condemn that sinner. So, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, the problem wasn't with the law, it was with us. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what the law could not do for us because of our own sinfulness, God sent His Son to do for His people. And He sent Him not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had a human body, yet He was without sin. And as a sacrifice for sin, what Christ is, He condemned sin. He put an end to sin. He finished transgression. He took away my sins. And He did that, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us, what does that mean? Well, I believe it mainly refers to this. When a sinner, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is brought in the new birth to see that Christ fulfilled all righteousness on His behalf. We look to Him by faith for all righteousness. And that gives you a clue here what it means to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Well, let's read on, verse 5. Now, He starts talking about the mind. He says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, what is the spiritual mind and the carnal mind that he's talking about? Well, the problem with many people when they see terms like that, when they think of carnal, the word carnal, what does the word carnal mean? The word carnal is fleshly. It has to do with what man is capable of in his natural state, fleshly state. Now, so you see the carnal mind, the spiritual mind. And usually when people think of a carnal mind, they think of somebody who, in their view, in the human point of view, is immoral. For example, such as sexual sins. You know, we talk about carnal knowledge, that kind of thing. They think about the sins of immorality, such as robbery, murder, things like that, carnality. And that's where they see. But he says here, to be carnally minded is death. So does that limit it to just the openly immoral and profane people of the world that men naturally judge to be carnal? Well, obviously not. For example, he says to be carnally minded is death. All right? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, who is going to die? Now, we're all going to die physically. We know that. We see that down here in Romans 8:10. The body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. But the death that he's talking about here is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And we know that death has many facets. You know, we can talk about spiritual death. For example, he says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you know that by nature, none of us are spiritually minded according to the Bible? Now let me show you that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 14, look at this. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man. What is the natural man? Well, that's all of us as we are naturally, physically born in sin. Now, that's who he's talking about. You know, the Bible teaches that we fell in Adam into sin and death, and as a result of that, we are born in sin. We are born spiritually dead. And if we're going to believe the gospel, if we're going to come to Christ, we have to be born again from above. Remember, Christ told Nicodemus that, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You don't have spiritual eyes. Remember, Christ told his disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear. You've got spiritual eyes and ears. So we're all naturally born spiritually dead. And he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So to be carnally minded is to be naturally minded, not spiritually minded. And you need to think about it this way. A person who is spiritual is not somebody who reads their horoscope every day. That's foolishness. It's not somebody who thinks they have dreams and visions. That's foolishness. A spiritually minded person is a believer who's being convicted of sin. He knows, he or she knows the reality of their sin and their depravity, and they know that there's no hope of salvation. There's no hope of attaining righteousness based on anything they do or decide. It's all in Christ, based upon what Christ accomplished in His obedience unto death. That's a spiritually minded person. And the spiritually minded person lives and breathes by the Word of God. A carnally minded person is one who is ignorant of or not submitted to Christ. They may be religious. When you think of someone who's carnally minded, don't just think of the drunk laying on the corner or the drug pusher or the prostitute selling her wares. No, it's an unbeliever. Now go back to Romans 8. He says in verse 5, "For they that are of the flesh, after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh." That can be false religion, false refuges, people trying to get to heaven by their works, by their efforts. There's an old country song said, "Where I come from, we're working hard to get to heaven." Well, my friend, working hard will not get you to heaven. Only Christ, by the grace of God, can get a sinner saved and in heaven. If you're in false religion, which is religion without Christ, religion without truth, religion without grace, trying to establish a righteousness of your own, trying to work your way into God's favor, trying to earn your rewards, that's what it is, then you're minding the things of the flesh. Just like the unbelieving Jews. You remember Paul the Apostle describing himself in Philippians chapter 3 as one who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as touching the law of Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, went above and beyond the call of duty. You remember the Pharisee standing outside the temple in Luke chapter 18 who said, "I thank God that I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I have. I'm not like that old publican who lies and cheats and steals." Those men were minding the things of the flesh. And then Paul said, "But God changed me. He stopped me on the Damascus Road. And He showed me the glory of Christ. He showed me my sinfulness, the sinfulness of my best efforts to attain and maintain salvation, to be righteous. And He showed me that Christ alone, His blood and His righteousness is my only hope." And then Paul was made a spiritual man. Then he became spiritually minded. "They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit, the things of Christ, the things of the Word of God." Verse 6 again, "To be carnally minded is death." My friend, the best of the best of the best in this world without Christ is death. I don't care what they say. You know, there are some churches that call themselves Christian who will say there are many ways to God. Well, let me tell you something. Any way but Christ is death. It's what the Bible says. Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter preached, he said, "There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul said it, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man." Christ is the only way. And to be any other way is to be carnally minded and is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7 of Romans 8. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." The carnal mind is an enemy of God. They might think they're the friend of God. You know, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, imagined that they were friends of God like Abraham. But they were enemies. Christ called them poisonous snakes, the Pharisees. He said that you encompass sea and land trying to gain Gentile converts to Judaism, and when you get them, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. Why did he say stuff like that? because He is the only way. And to be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. If you come to God seeking salvation, seeking to be justified, seeking to be accepted, seeking to be heard, seeking to be saved, without Christ, you know what you are? You're an enemy of God. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does that mean? That means without looking to Christ and resting in Christ, you can't please God. That's why He told those false professors in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, He said, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you." They were preaching, casting out demons, doing wonderful works, but it was all without Christ. You see, they weren't pleading Christ as their righteousness. They were pleading their works. I've often said it this way. I've preached this gospel for over 30 years now. But all my preaching put together does not make me righteous in God's sight. Christ does. Christ is my only righteousness. He's the Lord my righteousness. So He says in verse 7, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You know what it is to be subject to the law of God? It's to plead Christ as your lawkeeper. You're trying to keep the law is not being subject to the law, because you're actually breaking the law, because you don't measure up to the standard of righteousness of the law that can only be found in Christ. Verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's impossible. Without Christ, nothing pleases God. But now look here in verse 9. He's talking to believers here now. He says, "But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His." Now, over in Romans 7, Paul talked about the flesh being in him. That's the remaining presence and influence and contamination of sin. And that's the case with every true believer. But even though the flesh is in me, I'm not in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? That's not double talk. It means this, that God has given, I'm born again, I've been chosen of God, justified by God, and redeemed by the blood, and I've been regenerated by the Spirit. He's given me a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, new life. And that is the tenor of my life. That's, and even though I struggle with the flesh, I'm not in the flesh. I'm not in unbelief. I have moments of unbelief, but I have to fight them. The Spirit will not let me go. Christ will not let me go. So I don't live in a state of darkness. That's to live in the flesh. That's what he's talking about. He's talking here about the difference between believers and unbelievers, not a struggle within a believer like Paul was talking about in Romans 7. And so he says, here's the proof of verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, that is by His Spirit and by His Word, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ's righteousness imputed. But if the Spirit of Him," verse 11, "that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." We'll be raised again in eternity, in glory. "And so, brethren," verse 12, "we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh," that is in unbelief, "you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." How do you mortify the deeds of the body? You count them as dead. Dead works. "Count them but dung, that you may win Christ and be found in Him, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." And so he says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, how do you know if you're led by the Spirit of God, and therefore that you're a child of God? Well, who is your hope of salvation? Who is your hope and your standing of being justified before God? Upon whom is all of your salvation or any of your salvation conditioned? And who fulfills those conditions? My friend, if it's anyone or anything but Christ crucified and risen from the dead, Christ and Him alone, then you're not a child. You give no evidence of being a child of God at all. And so he says in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's legal fear, bondage, trying to work your way to God. But you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a word that indicates a special, close relation, not an irreverent one now, but a special, close relationship with the Father that can only come for a sinner by God's grace through Christ, based on His blood and righteousness. And it's there, verse 16, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, looking to Christ. See, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, we get an inheritance, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now that suffering has to do with the suffering that comes over the gospel. Christ suffered as a substitute, as a surety, as a redeemer, to save His people from their sins. He died to make the payment. There, our suffering is an evidence of our identification with Him, of our love for Him, of our belief and our rest and our trust in Him. Paul said that the reason that he suffered for the gospel was because of the gospel, the message, and for the elect's sake. He said that. He said, that's the reason I'm going out and preaching. This is the reason. I heard a man say one time, he said, well, if I believed in election, I wouldn't evangelize. Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy, that's the only reason he did evangelize. 1 and 2 Timothy both is because of the elect. God has a people out there and He's going to call them into the kingdom. We preach to everybody and we tell everybody, come to Christ, and God's children will. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.